God is faithful forever to you. And your health may fail, but his health never fails. You may get dementia or Alzheimer's. That's never a diagnosis anybody wants to hear. But his Holy Spirit will never leave you. His Holy Spirit still lives in you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Your money could run out. Your bank account could run dry. And he will be forever faithful to you. Your family, your friends may forsake you and people call you crazy and they abandon you, but you will never, ever be alone if you're trusting in Christ. He is with you. He's forever faithful. Amen?
Amen.
That should be enough, right? Let's go home. There we go. We can carry that with us. I just love those words and the truth of those words. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4. We're going to talk about the parable of the sower this morning. While you're turning there, I want to let you know, many of you have heard this week that a longtime member of our church and a man who served as an elder for many years here, John Gary, passed away this week, entered into the presence of Christ. I think it was Tuesday morning, and his wife, Donna, of course, survives him, and their daughter, Linda, and her husband, Ron, are members here as well. We're so sorry for your loss. The service is being planned for January after the holidays. There are a number of kids and grandkids from all over the country, so they're just going to wait till after the holidays to do the memorial service for John Gary. I may, in a week or two, well, 2 weeks or 3 weeks, share some things more personally about John as well. He had a big impact on all of us. He was a great elder, fantastic elder here for many years. I also want to let you know that next week I won't be here. I've been asked to bring the message next Sunday at the Dayton Mennonite Church in Dayton, Virginia. It's very near to the church where I served previously, and they know that my wife and I come up there periodically to visit our boys, and they said, sometime when you're in town, we'd love to have you preach, so they asked me to preach. I'll be there next Sunday. I've never preached at a Mennonite church before. I'm very much looking forward to that, and just so you know, I'm not candidating or anything, okay? Not planning on becoming a Mennonite, nothing wrong with Mennonites, but I'm just going to preach since they've asked me to give the message up there. Pastor Steve will bring the message here, and he'll continue in our series on the Gospel of Mark with the next section. All right, Mark chapter 4 is what we're looking at this morning. It's a little longer text, verses 1 through 20. If you're able, please stand out of reverence for God's word. Mark 4, beginning at verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's pray. Our Father and our King, our faithful God, thank you that you are more committed to us and our sanctification than we are. Thank you that you are more committed to your church than we are. Father, we praise you because of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings. And Father, we ask that the seed that you planted in us, your Holy Spirit and the Word of God, might work powerfully this morning, that we would see Jesus and learn from this text. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As I walk you through this parable, I want to begin with verses 1 and 2 about how Jesus taught them many things in parables. There are some logistical things here as he is teaching. In chapter 4, verse 1, he began to teach beside the sea. A very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat, put the boat out to sea, and then he could preach to the people and teach the people, even though it was a large crowd, because sound carries well over water. And so he was not crushed. He kind of put out from the shore a little ways, and he could teach the people. And then it says, verse 2, there's kind of this general idea, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And just the wording of the original there in the Greek means this was commonplace. This was something that he kept on doing, was teaching them in parables. And I want to just give you a little bit of a background here about the parables in the scripture. The parables are prominent in the teaching of Jesus. He taught often using parables, especially in what we call the synoptic gospels. This would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke, especially in the synoptic gospels, but also in the Gospel of John. 10 parables are found in all 3 of the synoptic gospels. 9 are found in both Matthew and Luke, 9 additional in addition to those 10. And 15 parables are unique only to Luke. So Luke, especially as he writes, has many of the other parables from the other gospels, but he also has 15 that only he uses or only he records from what Jesus taught. Parables were also used in the Old Testament, the most famous of which probably is found in 2 Samuel 12, when Nathan came and confronted David on his sin with Bathsheba, and he used the parable there. You can read that story in the Old Testament if you'd like. A little bit of background on the interpretation of parables in the Bible. In the early church, and I'm talking early church really up through probably the Middle Ages, they were often explained using allegorical interpretation, okay? And this was pretty common, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, as we'll see in a moment, but the thing about this was, if you use allegory, you try to find some kind of meaning to attach to every little thing in the parable, and so the problem is, it often results in some kind of really fanciful interpretation that you go, where did you get that? And I'm going to give you one example. One of the most famous examples is from Augustine. Augustine, who I have great respect for and is certainly was a believer. We'll see him in heaven. But his commentary on the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan, remember that? Somebody asked Jesus, who is my neighbor, and he told the story of the Good Samaritan. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they beat him, and they robbed him, and they left him on the side of the road, and then a priest walks by, passes to the other side, and then a Levite walks by, passes to the other side, passes right by him, and then comes this Samaritan who sees him and binds up his wounds, takes him to an inn, and says, I'll pay the cost here. And Augustine basically said that parable, the guy who was robbed is Adam. That's a picture of Adam. And Adam fell from Jerusalem, the holy city, because of his sin. Okay, so he fell. And then the thieves are the devil and his angels who stripped him of his immortality because of his sin. The priest and the Levite who came and passed him by symbolized the priesthood and the ministry of the Old Testament, meaning they were not effective for treating the needs of Adam when Adam fell. And the Samaritan, of course, represents Jesus. He was right on that, I believe. And the binding of the wounds is restraint of sin. Jesus comes to bind the wounds of you and to restrain your sin. Oil is the comfort of good hope. Wine is the exhortation to be fervent in the Spirit. And you're going, where did you get all this stuff, right? The inn is the church. Jesus came to bring you into the church. The innkeeper is the Apostle Paul, who preached salvation by faith alone. And the commitment basically, the innkeeper saying, I'll wait and I'll take from you when you pay later would be the Apostle Paul's commitment to celibacy. Okay? And you go, I don't know if I'd get that from reading the parable of the Good Samaritan. So what can happen sometimes if we're not careful with parables, we come up with all these interpretations. So that was early church. The pendulum swung the other way. And because of there were sort of abuses in that way of how to interpret the parables, long about 1800s, 1900s, the big thing was when you read the parables, every parable only has one meaning, one point to every parable. Anybody ever heard that before? Parables only have one meaning, only one point. And it was kind of this pendulum swing reaction to this, wow, there's all kinds of meanings. And it's in the last 40, 50 years, it's kind of come back to the center here, more a more balanced view, which is, it depends. Sometimes the parables are to be interpreted with some allegory. Some of them have one point. Some of them have more than one point. So it just depends on the context. That's how you tell. So we're going to look a lot at the context this morning. It's kind of like when people ask me and say, Pastor Ken, is the Bible supposed to be interpreted literally? And I always answer and say, it depends on the passage you're reading. Some passages are intended to be interpreted literally. And some are not. Some are intended to be interpreted figuratively. I think, by the way, when they ask that, what they're really asking is the Bible true or not? And the Bible is true. It's inerrant. There are no errors in the Bible. But you take something like Jesus said, and he said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You're not to interpret that literally. But it's true. You are to take an extreme response to sin and be very guarded about sin. So it just depends. Same kind of thing is true with the parables. Context is key. Jesus often spoke in parables to the crowds, but then would explain what it meant privately to his disciples. Look at chapter 4, verse 33. This is the end of this section where he does a whole bunch of parables. But chapter 4, verse 33 says, kind of giving commentary on Jesus' teaching, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable. But privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So I'm just saying that because there were many wrong interpretations to all the parables, but especially to this one, the parable of the sower. It's unique, and we'll see why it's unique. I don't know if you've ever heard this parable taught this way. Well, there's four kinds of soils here. That means there's four kinds of hearts out there. There are hearts that are given over to Satan. There are hearts that are given over to, you know, that are weak and that will quickly give in persecution. There are hearts that are deceived by the wealth of this world. And then there are good hearts. Jesus wants you to have a good heart. The problem, brothers and sisters, is the scripture's clear. None of us have a good heart. The scripture is abundantly clear. He's not saying people with good hearts receive Jesus. Otherwise, moral people are in heaven. And definitely the message of the New Testament is not, if you're a good person, you go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. If you want to know what the scripture says about the heart, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So the message of the parable of the sower is not, Christians, you need to have a good heart and you need to receive Jesus. That's not the message of the parable of the sower. Another one that's often another moralistic message is, you need to be a good listener. Now, this works to keep your kids in line, you know, it says right in the Bible. But it's just not what the parable of the sower says. It's not about you need to be a good listener. God doesn't save good people or good listeners. That's not what's going on in the text. So what is going on in the text? I'm so glad you asked. That's what we're going to look at. Look at verse 3, the parable of the sower, beginning at verse 3, chapter 4. Listen, a sower went out to sow. Let me give you a little bit of historical context here. Palestinian agricultural practice was to sow the seed, to scatter the seed, and then plow the ground. So you scatter the seed around, you plow the ground, and that's what actually turns the dirt over the seed. So you scatter the seed over all kinds of soil, you plow the ground. That's how it begins to germinate and take root. The key difference was on where the sower sowed the seed. The seed fell on various types of ground. Then it was plowed in. The harvest of the seed that fell in the good soil is true to experience. 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. If you are familiar with plants or gardening, you know this to be true. In fact, some years ago, it may have been 7, 8 years ago, I was preaching not on this text, but the idea of, I think it was the Great Commission, the cultural mandate going out into all the world and spreading the seed of God. And I brought in an ear of corn, and I gave it to, I think it was Michael Malwini sitting over here when he was much younger. Do you remember this? Was it you, Michael, or your brother? It was you. It was Michael Malwini a long time ago, and I said, I want you to start counting how many kernels of corn are on this ear of corn, because this ear of corn came from one kernel of corn that was planted in the ground, produced one plant, which produced 2 or 3 ears of corn. And I think you came up with like 340 or 360 kernels of corn on one ear of corn. So one seed of corn produced 2 or 3 ears of 350 kernels each. That's true to experience. So the emphasis here is on the multiplicity, if you will, the splendidness of the harvest for those who receive the word of God. That's the emphasis. It's not on the wastefulness. It's not on, well, you know, 3/4 of it is wasted. The emphasis here is on this abundant harvest that comes from those who receive the word of God. It's a parable of the kingdom. A parable of the kingdom. I think it shows the kingdom of God is both present, that is, it involves something going on today, sowing, and its future. It's about what will come, a great harvest. Spreading the word of God is the central activity of the kingdom of God, according to the word. And that the kingdom of God has to do with harvest, judgment, and consummation, that is, fulfillment of what is coming. Jesus is showing up, preaching the kingdom of God, bringing the kingdom of God with the word of God, and he's saying, watch what will happen as this thing takes hold. Now, it would be good and interesting if we stopped there, but then Jesus throws kind of a kink in the plans or a wrench in the plans here with verses 10 through 13. The secret of the kingdom of God, verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. So again, picture now when Jesus was alone, he's got the 12 and some around him. You've got the crowds out there. You got the 12 and some others, and Jesus here, when he was alone, they asked him about the parables. Verse 11, and he said to them, to you disciples and you with me, to those who are with me here, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those on the outside, everything is in parables. Now just stop, just see the imagery there. You've got those who are with Jesus, so picture united to Jesus, close to Jesus, following Jesus, and you've got those who are outside, standing outside, the outsiders, those who are not with Jesus. And he says, to you has been given the secret. When you read secret of the kingdom of God, what it means is basically the hidden truths of God, the hidden realities of God and how the world works and how the word of God works. To you has been given these things, but to those on the outside, everything is given in parables so that, and this is what goes, wait a minute, is this really Jesus? Verse 12, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So you who are with Jesus have received the seed like the good soil. And Jesus is saying here, I'm speaking parables both to reveal to you and to hide from them. What? That doesn't sound very nice. Jesus is saying he spoke in parables to reveal to some, but also to hide or conceal from others the truth about God. By the way, that's why the parable of the sower begins and ends with a call to hear. The parable of the sower, verse 3, first word, listen. Verse 9, and he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He kind of bookends the parable of the sower with this idea of you need to hear. He's speaking to them. You need to hear this. And it's revealed by God. It's something that God does. Part of the reason why this is going on, by the way, is not only, maybe I'm not point blank enough. You're only going to see it if God reveals it to you. You're only going to grasp it or understand it or hear it if he opens your ears to hear it. That's what the text is saying here. You might go, well, why doesn't he open the ears of everybody? That's the mystery of God. We know for certain he didn't open our ears because we're better or good or smarter than others, right? Because if you say, well, he spoke in parables so that everybody could understand, but some people don't understand, what you're really saying is not only does God save good people, he just saves smart people too. That's not the message of Scripture at all. God does not look around and save good people and smart people. He saves bad people. He saves people who are foolish enough to have no idea what's going on. But his Holy Spirit comes in, opens the eyes of their heart because of what he does, and they grasp it. They see him. He's quoting here in verse 12 from Isaiah 6, where it says, and he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. So again, as clearly as I can say, those on the outside, those who don't have Jesus, at best, they think Jesus is just a puzzle or an enigma. It doesn't really make sense to them. At worst, as we saw in last week's message, they think Jesus is possessed by Satan. They think he's an evil guy. So keep that in the context. And then he says one more thing about this parable, verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? He's saying understanding the parable of the sower is key to understanding the rest of the parables. And if you think how often he spoke in parables, the parable of the sower is key. So what does it mean? He explains it in verses 14 through 20. He tells us the seed is the word of God. Verse 14. The sower sows the word. Not the sower sows the seed. So he's making an equation here. That seed in the parable of the sower is actually the word. The word of Jesus, the word of God that we have recorded in the Old and the New Testaments. The seed is the word of God incarnate in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who shows up with the kingdom. Then he says, basically, the word of God will face opposition first from Satan, verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Remember all that's happened in chapters 1 through 3, this cosmic battle between light and darkness. I mean, the theme of Mark so far has been spiritual warfare. Jesus steps into the world and there's just cosmic warfare all around. And he's saying, well, here's an example. Satan comes, steals, tries to steal away the word, wants to do that. Jesus and his kingdom face opposition from tribulation and persecution, verse 16. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Remember the original audience of Mark? Christians being persecuted under Nero, roughly around 60 to 70 AD. They're being persecuted. So Satan will oppose, people will oppose Jesus and his kingdom with persecution. Jesus and his kingdom face opposition from the riches of this world and the pleasures of this world, verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. That there's an enticement away from the work, away from the work of the kingdom, that there is another love that tries to come in and seduce you away from your first love, Jesus. I like it because in theological terms, I'm not saying that Jesus is saying this here, but we have a theological grid that we talk about the three enemies of the church and the three enemies of all believers: the world, the flesh, and the devil. I think they're all found right there. They're all found right there. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is saying that. I'm just saying that theologically, that fits perfectly with that idea that there are enemies here to the kingdom of God and to Jesus. I shared a couple times, once verbally, I think, and once just in writing as part of the outline, just watching what's been going on up in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, over the last couple months. Lancaster County Community Foundation has this extra give day where they try to raise money for all these different charities. I've given you some background on this. It's very similar to what we do here in Sarasota, where they have generous donors who say, we will double any donation you get, and you can go on and you can pick any charity you want. If I'm going to give $1,000 to the pregnancy center, I'm going to do it on that day because there's some donor out there that's going to double it. So my gift of $1,000 to the pregnancy center becomes $2,000 to the pregnancy center. That's pretty amazing. And there's all kinds of different charities you can give. You can give it to the SPCA or the pet center, whatever you want. And what's happened is this year, the Lancaster County Community Foundation, out of all those different charities, chose one and took it off the list. It's called Harvest USA, and it's a ministry to the sexually broken. And it's because what they say is, we believe the Bible says that, in fact, if you're addicted to pornography, you can truly be rescued out of it. You don't need to stay in it. But we believe the Bible says that if you are committed to same-sex or homosexual relationships, you can be rescued out of that. It says in Corinthians, such were some of you, past tense. We believe that God can change a person and lead them out of that in obedience to him. We believe that if you are struggling with trans or cross-dressing or anything like that, that God can rescue you out of it. And the Lancaster County Community Association said, we believe that's hateful, and we're removing you. One organization, they removed out of all of them. They removed them. They could not be involved in that. I interacted some with the head of the community foundation by email. He made it. His argument was, we've consulted with the American Medical Association and the American Psychological Association, and they're in agreement that to take a view different from ours is dangerous to people. Which I'm thinking to myself, the American Medical Association, I don't have a high view of it after the last 3 years, personally. Okay, at the things that they say, let alone the American Psychological Association. But that's okay, we come from different worldviews. All that to say, Harvest USA said, all right, we'll do our own extra give day. And it was two Thursdays ago, and I'm so glad to get a report that they raised over nearly $85,000 in that one day, just Harvest USA. They've never raised anywhere near that before participating in the extra give day. In spite of the persecution, in spite of the enticement perhaps of the world that says, well, let's waffle on this. Now here's what I want to point out. It doesn't matter if they made $85,000 or if they made $10 or if they lost $50,000. They're taking a stand on the Word of God. That's what's important. It's not like if you take a stand for the Word of God, you're guaranteed to get rich. I'm not saying that, and they aren't saying that either. I'm just saying I love that they took a stand. I think God blessed them for that in that sense. And we ought to take the same stand as well, because the opposition will come. The last example, those who receive Jesus and his kingdom, verse 20. But those who were sown on the ground, those that were sown on the good soil, are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The central idea is that as the kingdom of God is coming into the world, it will be received by some and rejected by many. Remember what just happened before. His parents thought Jesus had lost his senses. The scribes thought he was possessed by Satan. And the proclamation of the word will elicit many kind of responses. Many will reject, but those who hear it will receive a tremendous harvest in their life. And I'm not talking money or health or that kind of thing, but the spiritual harvest if you receive Jesus as your king. Two applications. Many different applications we could do, but two that I think of. One, what role does Jesus and his kingdom play in your life? Or for me, what role does Jesus and his kingdom play in my life? What role does his royal word play in your life? Is it sown regularly in your life? If you're relying on the weekly sermon from the pastor as the sole and primary means of the word of God in your life, you can't help but be anemic and weak and not fulfill the plan that God has for you. It must be so much more than just the weekly sermon. You have to have the word and the seed in your life on a regular basis. What about his royal court? I'd call it the church. What's your commitment to his church, his people? I'm not talking even so much a denomination or your name on a church roll somewhere. But the church was Jesus' idea. And if you're waiting for the church to be good and to never sin, then you have higher standards than Jesus. Jesus isn't waiting for the church to be good and never sin. He's not committed to the church because it's good people. He's committed because of it's a covenant. It's a covenant relationship. And he said, I will be faithful to you no matter what. His royal conquest, the Great Commission. What's your involvement with the kingdom of God in the world and going out to reach your neighbor, the people across the street and the people across the planet? And his royal calling, which is to suffer. All of Mark is working towards this crucifixion of Christ that's coming up. Second application is this. I alluded to it a little bit, I think, last week, but we must play the long game, brothers and sisters, in our walk with the Lord. We're in a marathon, not in a sprint. We play the long game. This means that like gardening and like planting, seeds do not germinate, grow, and bear fruit overnight. They just don't. It takes time. I grew up on a farm. I know it takes time. And a lot of times you plant seed and you go, I don't even know if it's going to come up. Might be a bad batch of seed. The advance of the kingdom of God is gradual. We want to see things right away, especially in our culture. We want to see an instant response. But we must play the long game. It's the daily walk, the daily worship. Daily being in relationship with him, daily in prayer. I remember talking 25 years ago, I remember talking to a pastor who'd been in ministry for 50 years. I remember him looking right across the desk at me and he said, Ken, he said, the hardest thing to do as a pastor after 50 years in ministry is to get the people in my church to pray and read the Bible. But I'm telling you, that's where it's at, brothers and sisters. That's the long game. I've been thinking about black walnut trees lately. I don't know if you know much about black walnut. Black walnut wood is very valuable, very valuable. And you have some black walnut trees, like you can get good money if they're big trees and long and straight, because it's beautiful wood, all right? So I think, well, I'm gonna go out and plant some black walnut trees. The problem is that they are slow growing, and if you're 20, you won't get a harvest on black walnut trees until you're about 70. So a lot of people think, I'm not going to do that. But brothers and sisters, let me suggest to you, we need to look for the harvest for our kids and our grandkids. You need to be planting now, thinking next generation, you take the long game with the word of God and your faithfulness. Don't you be, I don't know if you're discouraged or encouraged by the election 2 weeks ago. To me, it has no bearing at all on anything I do differently. My job is still this. Your job is still this. Day in, day out, you walking with the Lord, sharing with your neighbors, reaching the world for Christ. Amen.